We'll begin with a prayer.
Lord Jesus, we pray that you prepare our hearts now by your Holy Spirit to receive the word which you've given us. Pray that our strength, our faith may be strengthened in you as we meditate upon the words which your Spirit has given us here in the 14th chapter of Revelation. I pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to again begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us via the speaker phones and also the CDs which will be coming, and then the tapes. Service today is coming from the Village Hall here in Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where it's a lot warmer now than it was last week. They've fixed the furnaces, and we had just a beautiful few days the last couple days here in Wisconsin. It's one of the most beautiful winter days, I think, today that I could ever remember in my life. We had a heavy snowfall, and it really looks like winter here. There's a lot of beauty. Last night, the moon was out in all of its glory, and the temperatures plunged down to about 15 or 20 below zero or whatever, depending upon where you were. It was a beautiful winter night, and then this morning, there was just a fantastic sunrise. I don't know how many of you got to see that, but a bright orange that just shot across the whole sky. It was just absolutely beautiful. And I wish you all could have been here to enjoy the intense natural beauty that God has given us. We're glad to be able to share our spiritual blessings with you, and open your Bibles with us, if you will, to Revelation chapter 14. We're going to be looking at verses 9, 10, and 11. The first two angels have come and gone, and now John sees a third angel following them. The message of the third angel, like that of the second, is one of doom and judgment. Now, the Spirit gives it to us in these words, and we're going to read through the text at this point. Revelation 14, verses 9, 10, and 11. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast in his image, and receive the mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." These words are terrifying beyond imagination. Nothing that mankind can suffer on this earth can even begin to compare with it. What is shocking to some people and offensive is that this judgment and suffering takes place in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Lamb with a capital L. And it refers to no one else than the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Not to beat a dead horse, but this truth has to be emphasized in our day and age. This is not the picture of the Savior that's being painted by the false prophets in our wicked generation. In our day, man has made God in his own image and painted God the way he wants him to be and the way he thinks God should be. The battle cry echoing from wall to wall throughout the churches of the land is, "God is love," which is true enough, but not the way they mean it. The Son of God, in his famous Sermon on the Mount, said this, "If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" he wasn't kidding. This intense darkness that we see in our day in the churches of our land is God's righteous judgment against those who are playing fast and loose with his holy word. The prophets are false prophets who are deceiving and being deceived, and the people are being deceived precisely because this is their choice. These people, of course, are greatly troubled and offended by the verses that the Holy Spirit gives us this morning. They just cannot imagine the Son of God standing by observing all this suffering and all this judgment when he would have the power to stop it. But notice, this judgment and suffering also takes place in the presence of the holy angels. And evidently they were not troubled by what they saw. We don't read where one of them raised a word of dissent or even a voice of protest. What does that tell us? The book of Revelation from the human side of things came from the pen of the Apostle John. Let's look at some of the verses that John wrote previously in his fourth gospel. John chapter 5, verse 20. The Father loveth the Son. Yes, God is a God of love, and the Father loveth the Son. John 14, 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. The love extends to the ones who love the Savior and keep his words and keep his commandments. The ones who accept him as their Lord and Savior. And of these people, John tells us by the Holy Spirit that the Father will love them also. John 5, verses 22 and 23. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. Now the Father loves the Son and has committed all judgment into his hand. And if any man does not love the Son, then he doesn't love the Father either. Because the Father and the Son have perfect love one toward the other, and the Father sent the Son. John 3, verses 35 and 36. The Father loveth the Son and has given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, I don't know how much clearer the Holy Spirit could have put this. The work of the false prophets, of course, is to take away the love from the Son, adulterate the heavenly wine. It's recorded in Ezekiel chapter 13, verses 22 and 23. And see, this is no new thing. This has been the devil's game from the very beginning, to pervert the word of truth, to infiltrate the outward visible church with false prophets. And the organized church, the outward church, has no greater danger at all than the false prophets, the beast that comes from the earth, lamb-like in appearance, but speaking like the dragon. Ezekiel 13, because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. and strengthen the hands of the wicked that he should not return from his wicked way, by promising him life. Therefore ye shall see no more vanity nor divine divinations, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Any true prophet, any true child of God can relate to this in our generation. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way, by promising him life. How often have you seen it? Rebellion in the church. Children of the devil who trample the word of God underfoot, and yet they're allowed to remain members in good standing and take communion. The wickedness goes unchecked, and the heart of God's people is made sad. And the heathen are strengthened, because the prophets, the false prophets, assure them that God is a God of love, and Jesus died for your sins, and you're going to have eternal life. And so one thing after the other. In our day, it's especially bad. Homosexuals and lesbians not only allowed to be members in good standing of the churches, but even holding church offices, and some of them standing in the pulpits. And the hearts of God's people are made sad. See children of the devil trampling the courts of God, and the false prophets assuring them that they're going to have life, their sins are forgiven, one lie after another. How many of you have seen people living in outward sin, unchecked, still allowed to be members of the church councils and the board of elders, members in good standing? And if you try to check it, you lose your job. The walls are down. God finally, in the Old Testament, had enough of it. Told Jeremiah to preach judgment to the people. And Jeremiah pleaded for them. He said, but God, the people are deceived by the false prophets. And God's answer was, the people could not have been deceived except by their own consent. They're deceived because they want to be deceived. It's not that they don't have a chance. They've got copies of Scripture in their home. They just choose not to meditate upon them by day and by night. If they are deceived, then it's their own fault. And the judgment is going to come. Now, it is certainly true that God is a God of love, but that's not the whole story. He's also a God of light. He's a just God. He's righteous. Let's look again at the text. See the righteousness of God in this judgment. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. Okay. If any man worship the beast and his image, this is idolatry. First commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Anybody who worships the beast or his image or anything connected with it is an idolater. God has made his son King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if the people refuse to worship him, then they're living in idolatry. Their battle cry is, we will not have this man to rule over us. Enmity, anger, hatred toward him. Okay. The Father loves the Son. What then is going to be the reaction of the Father toward those who reject his Son and hate him and his bride? They receive his mark, the beast, the mark of the beast, in his forehead or in his hand. Now, we've looked at this already in Revelation chapter 13. This mark allows these people to buy and sell in the marketplaces of the world. Because Satan controls their minds, how they think, controls their hands, how they live, they can get along very well, thank you. And the children of God, on the other hand, are persecuted by them. These people shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. First of all, they sat at the devil's banquet, and they served the wine that he gave them. They drank it, the wine that was served by the devil. Look at this in Revelation chapter 14, verse 8. The wine of adulterous Babylon, the wine of her adulterous desire. They played the harlot. They were unfaithful toward Jesus Christ. So now they will drink the wine served to them by the Almighty God. It's going to be the wine of his wrath. To drink of the cup or bowl of God's anger is a common biblical figure of speech signifying that they will experience the judgment from the Almighty Righteous God. The cup is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, the wine, without mixture. Now, the Son of God had already drunk that cup for them. Matthew 26. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Same Greek word as we're looking at, the cup of his indignation, the wrath of God. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. 3 times the Son of God pleaded that if it be possible, this cup pass from him. But then he fell back on this, thy will be done. And he drank that cup right down to the dregs, the last bitter drop. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did he do it? He obeyed his Father. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. These people who worship the beast reject the Son of God and his sacrifice. We don't want it. Well, you better watch out for what you wish for, because you just might get it. Now, therefore, they will drink the cup of God's wrath themselves. The wine of God's wrath is poured unmixed into this cup. It was customary in ancient times to mix water and wine, dilute it a little bit. Well, this isn't going to be diluted. It's unmixed. Nothing's going to dilute the bitterness of it. The full force of God's wrath is going to thunder down upon them. It's no longer going to be tempered with mercy. I don't care what you see happening in this world, how bad it might look, it's still tempered with mercy. Well, it's not going to be tempered with mercy then. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. This was prefigured by the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah when God wiped out those wicked cities with fire and brimstone from heaven. Same thing is going to happen again, only on a worldwide scale. Son of God referred to this in Matthew 25. Then shall he say, the Son of God, then shall he say also unto them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. Sin is a very serious thing, and it has eternal consequences. These people lived for this world and enjoyed the pleasures of sin for a season. Now they're going to suffer God's wrath in the world to come through all eternity. Now they will lack even one drop of water to quench their thirst. The Son of God suffered this on the cross for them. I thirst, he said. They said, we don't want it. We don't want your sacrifice. Now it's going to be their turn. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. One of the most precious promises that you and I have in heaven is that of rest. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, Hebrews chapter 4. And the next verse promises rest from their labors for all those who die in the Lord. But there is no rest to the wicked. Now, this is righteous judgment. We should not be offended at it. I don't very often do this, but I'm going to end the sermon with a quote from a seminary professor taught at the seminary that I graduated from. His name is Dr. Becker. This is what he says on the verses we've looked at. There is an important lesson in the assertion that the lost are tormented in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The sinful human heart rebels against the idea of an eternal punishment in which the damned will never find rest. Men protest again and again that such punishment is incomparable or incompatible with the love and mercy of God. Even true Christians sometimes find it difficult to accept this truth. But the Lamb who bore the sins of the world, the loving Savior who gave his life for our salvation, is also the stern judge who sends those who reject his grace into eternal punishment. John evidently sees no inconsistency in this, and the holy angels who see all this utter no word of protest. It happens in their presence, and John's words imply that they concur wholeheartedly in the Lord's judgment. It is therefore fitting that God's saints should adopt the attitude of the holy angels and confess that also in this, he has done all things well. Mark chapter 7, verse 37. In that confidence, the people of God silence the objections of their own rebellious hearts. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that your Holy Spirit will open our hearts and give us a true understanding of your word, that we may see our Heavenly Father as he truly is painted by the Holy Spirit, a God of love, but also a righteous God who visits the iniquities of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate him. And we thank you for showing love toward your Son and for judging righteous judgment, and also for showing love to the ones who you have prepared by your Holy Spirit to be the bride of your Son. Pray this in his name. Amen.